Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
My word, good morning. Could the stage be any more set? Thank you, worship team, tech team. Just love it when the whole congregation is singing and just I don't have to worry that my inability to sing and harmonize is affecting anybody, you know. You just let it out and just we're all together anyway. Amen. Yeah, joyful noise. It's just incredible. Will you join me this morning in just asking God to overflow from that song of His greatness to overflow into His Word and let us see the greatness of what He wants to reveal to us through the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 today. The danger in our text today is our familiarity with the text. And so maybe you just want to pause for a moment in your own way, in your own words, and just say, Lord, help me to not miss what You want to say to me because I'm familiar with the text. And we've all probably said so much of these words so many times in our life, and for some of us in vain. But just we're asking God today to let us come into this text as if we're hearing it for the first time. Just fresh and new to see wonderful things that we've never seen before. And that's how I've tried to approach it. I've preached on this text before. And just telling God, I don't want to just come to this text and say, well, yeah, I've studied that and I know lots of cool connections. And just put all that aside, Lord, and just let's see something new and fresh, more of You, because there's so much more of You that's available. Can we do that today? And so we're in Matthew chapter 6, and it's just fascinating that the whole sermon, we're studying one sermon that took Jesus probably less than 20 minutes to preach, and we broke it into 12 sermons, all 30 to 40 minutes each, and you still feel like you're not covering the depths of what He's trying to say. So that's meant to fuel our excitement. And so every time you hear the kingdom of heaven, it's so important that we don't have this visual in mind that we're on earth and the kingdom of heaven is just far, far away. It's out of reach. It's out of touch. That when we hear Him trying to wrap our minds around the kingdom of heaven that is here and that is now, that we want to see Him coming to earth. And so He's on the earth and He's doing the will of His Father. Yet there is still this kingdom of heaven that's the heaven as we think of it where our loved ones are who have died having trusted the gospel. There's the future kingdom of heaven that's just it's outside of the earth and Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father. But there's this overlapping of the kingdom of heaven that is still here and still now. Anytime, any place, God's will is being done in our lives on earth, like His will is done in heaven. And we're just continuing to saturate our minds in the words of Jesus so that we don't go home and just go back to normal. So we don't go to work or school Monday, tomorrow, and just another day. There's never just a normal life with Jesus and us living in the Father's will, heaven on earth. And so we step back into Matthew 6, and I think before we read verse 1, what helps us, I think what will help us today is a question that many of you were asked growing up, especially if you grew up in Robbinsville. It's a question that often a community will ask whenever people just, a lot of people know each other. And I think this question will spur us into the context of what Jesus is saying. And it's that question that maybe as a kid, whenever you were at school or you joined a sports team, the teacher or the coach said, okay, now young lady, what's your name? Or young man, what's your name? And or you meet a stranger or you're at just a big gathering or whatever. And someone asks you your name, you tell them your name. And then the next thing that they tend to say is, so now, who's your daddy? So who's your mom and daddy? And you've had this question asked to you. And what the person is trying to do is make a connection about who you are based upon who they know your daddy to be. And it's in the understanding of who your daddy is or your mom is or your grandparents are that they begin to then gain an understanding of who they think you might be, right? And so for those of you that grew up and you were very proud of your dad, well, you just, it's an easy question to answer. But sometimes there's others, some of us that were like, oh, can I tell you about my uncle? Can I tell you about my cousin? Well, let me tell you about my great-grandpa. He's a good guy. But, you know, for some, that's really hard. And that hardness can even sometimes shape a misunderstanding of who God is. Well, when the way Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, especially when we bridge into chapter 6, is it's kind of like he flips that conversation. And he's trying to help us to see that often people are trying to make a connection of who God is based upon who we are and how we live out our relationship with God. And we want to give them a good connection because the Pharisees were just epically failing at this. And Jesus is really wanting everyone to know that they're failing at this. And so you see those words at the end of Matthew 5. Love your enemy. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I want people to be connected to Him by how you love and pray and bless your enemy. And he just wraps it up and says, look, just I want you to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I want people to see you on earth connected with your Father in heaven. And that connection and that understanding continues to grow of Him as they know you. Oh, okay. And that's not meant to overwhelm us. That's meant to inspire us. And so if that has been a struggle for you, just let's soak in His words again today, fresh and new, like you're hearing them for the first time, encouraged to live a life in relationship with Abba, Father, so that people say, who's your daddy? Because I want to know him because I see you. And I see the purpose in which you live. And so if you would, with this in mind, please stand with me in reverence and in honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word, beginning in Matthew 6. Verse 1, Jesus continues his Sermon on the Mount saying, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Let's pray. Father, protect us from the familiarity of this text so that the effectiveness that Jesus wants his words to have in our lives will not be lost, that it would not be missed. We want to change our hearts today. We want you to continue to mold us into the image of who Jesus is so we can be like our Heavenly Father. And we thank you that he come to show us what the Father is like. So protect our minds and our hearts today from any distractions or anything from this past week or upcoming week that would rob us of that happening. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're reminded from this, these first four verses, of something we're all pretty well aware of about ourselves. That we're tempted, well, let's just put it in words, we're tempted to live for acceptance. Our flesh. Our flesh wants us to do whatever we have to do to fit in with people. Our flesh wants us to find approval of other people, to make people proud and to make people happy, and to stop at nothing to make someone happy. Our flesh tempts us to get the attention, to make sure people see what I'm doing and how hard I'm working and how much effort I put into this family or this home or this job or this school or this team or this church. Our flesh tempts us to be admired. We want people to think highly of us. It's understandable. And our flesh wants us to feel appreciated for all that you do. I want credit for what I've done. Give me credit. That's our flesh, that old sinful nature just stirs that. And then our flesh wants the applause of man, the recognition to feel worthy, to get a response out of the people. And it's fascinating. In this one verse, Jesus is freeing us from all of that. And it's by knowing the character of our Father. He sees in secret. And just knowing that our Father sees is meant to release us from acceptance, approval, attention, admiration, appreciation, and the applause of man. That's incredible. Because this list just destroys our lives if we give into it. If you've ever tried to give into it for just a day or a week, it's awful because it's there's never enough. And it doesn't fulfill. Or as we come back to the words of Jesus, and we just see him calling us to do good things, but in the name of who our daddy is, not who we are, not because we want the praise of man. And I think of that list again, and I think, man, if your earthly dad didn't encourage you growing up or kind of find those moments to give you approval or to set aside his work and give you special intentional attention and to speak those words of admiration into your life. When you became a middle schooler or high schooler, it's so hard to just not let that list just dominate and drive everything that you do. Do you remember middle school and high school and young adult years? And I want to stay aware of that with just the young men and women in the church and what they need to see from our lives in living in relationship with our Father. And here's Jesus calling us to such a much greater life, regardless of how wounded or not wounded we were by those we looked up to, parents or grandparents or teachers or coaches. And you saw it again. This is what the Pharisees were doing. And he's just saying, look, I don't want you, that's not what I want my children to grow up and be like. They're living for their own glory. It's not heaven on earth. It's vanity. And so I just stop and ask, okay, what are we to do? And when we look at the bigger scope of Christ, we find he accepts us. He accepts us, regardless if anybody else does. In Christ, I'm accepted. Maybe somebody just needs to say that today. In Christ, I've been approved by the Father. I've been washed by the blood. When we came to faith in the gospel, we were adopted into a new family. Maybe if your family growing up was kind of embarrassing to you at times, he says, I'm doing away with that. Welcome to a family where you're adored and you have the attention of your Father. He sees you in secret when no one else knows what you're doing or what you're struggling with. That's amazing. And so I find in this text just this thought of, you ever saw a little kid go and try to put on his daddy's boots? Or a little girl try to put on her mama's shoes and just walk around the house, you know, those big shoes on. It's just, and they look up at you and they just smile and just, you see him saying, don't put on the boots of people who live for their glory. Put on the boots of your heavenly Father and try to see things the way he sees. Try to look up to him and honor him with your life and be free from all these other things. And so I think we could take what Jesus said and just think for a moment. This is what came to my mind in reading this over and over. I thought about a thief. Someone who lives their life in secret, but to steal things and to take things and to lie and to deny those things. And it's fascinating because in Ephesians 4, if we were to ask, well, when is a thief no longer a thief? We would all probably think or say, you know, well, when the thief doesn't steal anymore. But in Ephesians 4, you see this other picture where the Bible says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands to do what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has a need. Isn't that just fascinating? That even if a thief stops stealing, he's still considered a thief until he starts doing and working and giving. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I want you to do good things because your Father does good things. I want you to look for opportunities to lavish grace on other people because your Father is a Father of grace. I don't want you just to change your behavior and stop doing bad things. I want to change your heart so that you go out and look for opportunities to do good things and show off the Father of grace. Walk in his boots. That's fascinating. And so I think we could sum up these first four verses and say, the kingdom of heaven is actively living for an audience of one to demonstrate his grace to others. That means no day ever gets wasted. Every day is meant to be an active pursuit that I get to live today to give grace, to get to do something for someone, whether my child, my spouse, my friend, my neighbor, or my enemy, or a stranger, or the people that are just hard to get along with. And if I do that today with the heart to be like my Father, it's heaven on earth. I'm giving them a reason to, you're giving them a reason to ask, who's your daddy? An audience of one, not many. We can't please everybody. It's impossible. I think we probably all love each other here in this room, but if we lived together every day, we could not possibly please each other. Somebody's going to make the coffee wrong. Somebody's going to forget to pick something up, and somebody's going to mess up, and somebody's going to get upset at somebody. It's just impossible. But to live for an audience of one as an opportunity to just show his grace to other people, Jesus just says, it's heaven coming to earth. So we say, okay, all right, what else? And he says, well, let's talk about prayer. So verse 5 goes on, and Jesus says, well, when you pray, let's keep this same attitude in mind. Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. That's where all the people are, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. It's impressive. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. All right, so let's try to soak this in a little bit. Clearly, let's talk about the reward side of things. Rewards are a theme in chapter 6, really the whole Sermon on the Mount, but all the way through verse 21. Treasures in heaven, and just he's putting a big emphasis on rewards. And so if you ever, were you ever as a child motivated, you saw someone get on a podium and get a medal or get a trophy or the team win, and you're just maybe the athletic banquet, and you're sitting there maybe think as a young little skipper thinking, that's pretty cool right there. I want to work hard, and I want to earn a medal, I want to earn a trophy, which is okay. Well, Jesus is clearly trying to tell us the Father wants us to be motivated by his desire to reward children who obey from the heart. They have a heart-driven obedience to him. That's incredible. So let's just think for a moment. If someone won, Cage won his third state championship the other day. It's just amazing. But imagine watching this incredible achievement, and they get up there too, and they're like, "Well, we actually lost your medal. We were planning, but we forgot we didn't plan too well. It'll probably come in the mail in a couple of weeks." It's just like, "Well, that's not cool." So in my 8 little years of coaching, I actually coached a girls team and a guys team in middle school that won the championship and just is incredible. And it's the only middle school boys team to ever win. And when they called their name up front, they were just going crazy. And the announcer says, but we forgot to order the trophy. So here's a sheet of paper. Here you go. And it's just such a Debbie Downer. And it's like, who forgets? You're running this whole thing. And you know, the whole team goes up there and they're like, there's a sheet of paper. And it's just, you want to just feel that for a second. And 2 weeks later, when it came to our school, we had everybody dressed up in their uniform. We went outside to a good spot and took pictures and ran and jumped. But it wasn't the same. It was cool, but it just wasn't the same. And so we want to stop here and just see that our Heavenly Father, our Daddy, is so motivated to reward us, but he's not going to forget how he wants to reward his children. It's so encouraging to how we show his grace when it's hard and how we pray when we don't feel like it. And this is his character. And so what else could we look at in this text? You ever been a part of the team that just got together at, you know, practice or a game? All right, everybody get your prayer in. Our Father, Lord, in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Anybody been a part of that? And it just, does anybody recall, you don't have to raise your hand, anyone ever just taking the time to teach you what that means and what that prayer is all about? I asked like 8 people this morning. No one was like, oh yeah, let me tell you, this time Coach broke it all down for me, you know? And just what an incredible opportunity that is. But that vain repetition, it's just coming out so fast, nobody even knows. And just, you can see Jesus here saying, that's not how the children of the kingdom are to show the people that are on the earth that don't know Christ what it looks like to talk to their Heavenly Father. Can you just feel his heart just saying, that's just, no. He's very passionate about this. He's warning us, and he's even just calling people out to say, when you pray privately or publicly, I don't want you to worry about impressing anybody. I don't want you to worry about what people are going to say about how you pray. In fact, he's kind of encouraging it. He's actually saying, he's not saying public prayer is wrong so much as he's saying, let the connection of your private prayer life overflow into the comfortability of your public prayer life. So that if you're called upon to pray, and I know that can be kind of a scary thing sometimes for people, but just it'll put you at ease. But if the only time we ever talked to our spouse or our friends was out in public, think about how weird that would be. I'll talk to you when there's a crowd of people, but if it just gets to be you and me in a room by ourselves, I don't know what to say. That just makes no sense. And so you just want to feel Jesus here saying, your Heavenly Father wants a very personal, private prayer life between you and Him, where we talk, but we also listen as much as we talk. Again, that is amazing. These words are just inspiring to our understanding of God and our encouragement to just keep an open line of communication with Him. He never hangs the phone up. He keeps the line open all the time. So I read this and I think, what do you mean about the secret place? Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What does it mean that we have a prayer closet, a private place where we're talking with Him? Well, from the text, He seems to be saying we need a place with no distractions. For some of us, that could be in the morning before everyone gets up, you and God in a comfortable chair. For others, that could be you on the elliptical, or you walking around the track, you mowing the yard, or you cleaning the house, or you driving. Some of you like drive 20 to 50 minutes to get to work, and that's just your private time. That God's just saying that's a time we can talk for 2 minutes, we can talk for 10 minutes, we can talk for 50 minutes. But just let it be comfortable, let it be at ease. And what if someone said, okay, so I'm alone with God, what do I say? What does that even look like? Which Jesus gives us a picture of that in a moment in 9 through 13. But here's a really just awesome encouragement. If you ever just turn to the Psalms. When I was in college, me and Jason Sawyer were the assistant coaches for the Watauga wrestling team, and the current head coach of App State's wrestling team is John Mark Bentley. He's a 4-time state champion. Well, then he was the coach of the public school, Watauga High School's wrestling team, and we were hanging out with him one weekend. He asked me to go to a revival with his home church, and I was like, yeah, this is cool. I'm just going to church. John Mark Bentley is awesome. And they were having prayer before, and I went back into this room, and there was these three ladies. Y'all, there is so much encouragement from learning from other people, and they said, do you want to join us for prayer? I said, well, absolutely, let's go. And I'm thinking we're going to have the big altar prayer, and everybody's in the altar, and it's just this big loud roar, and that's all I ever grew up with. And they open up their Bible, and they're just reading one or two verses at a time with their eyes open. They assured me God wasn't offended to keep your eyes open. And they would read a verse, and then they would just pray for that verse to be true in their lives. And I walked out of there that day thinking, that was incredible. They're just talking to God and praying His words to come into their lives. And I was like, man, I need to do that. There's an encouragement for our quiet time. Two or three verses, one whole chapter, Psalm 23, 6 verses. And it's just, it frees us from the repetitious, boring, just, hey God, you know what I need? Need you to do something about it? Help, please. Amen. And just, we learn from people. We learn from the scriptures. And if there's repetitious sin in our life, we're asking God, show me where I'm stepping out of the kingdom of heaven and I'm stepping into the kingdom on the earth, doing my will and doing my thing and missing out on what you want to do. And so then we find scripture that connects to that, and our Heavenly Father gently says, pray here. And then, so I think we could word 5 through 8 like this. The kingdom of heaven is a private prayer life of both trusting and listening to our good Heavenly Father. So I put the trusting and the listening in there because when I go back and I see that He says at the bottom, your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. And I find that captivating, that He already knows, but He still wants us to talk about it. So the relationship is just flourishing. And then I find that if I stop trusting He's good, we have bad days, right? We have really hard days at school and at work and in our home. And maybe the thing you're praying about just isn't happening the way you want it to. And it's tempting by our flesh to say, God don't care about me like he does him and like he does her. Look at all the things he's doing in their life, but my life. And we just want to stop here and say, no. He knows. He wants to work in those things. We can trust his timing. He's a good father. So trust and intentional listening must be a part of this. If you're here today and you're not confident that God speaks to you, let that be the priority and the focus of your prayer this week. Lord, I want you to deepen my ability to listen and hear your voice, speak through your spirit and through your word into my life. It's incredible. He wants that for all of his children. Can you imagine a loving father never speaking to his children? No loving dad does that. And that's Jesus is communicating that here. So now let's overflow this into the familiar. You're hearing it. We're hearing it. We're all together. We're hearing it for the first time. Because Jesus is so excited to tell us what the Father wants to do in our prayer life, he doesn't give us a 60-minute prayer. He gives us about a 16-second prayer, but just with incredible meaning and application. So he says, here's the words that you can pray if you want to pray these words. Or here's an example of how you can pray and model your prayer life around this. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. I said it KJV. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when I stop here, I see, there's his person being revealed. There's his position being revealed. Father in heaven. It's relational. There's his plans and purposes being revealed. He wants his kingdom and will to come here. And his plan and his position reminds me of my place here on earth. Isn't it neat that this prayer doesn't start out like a Santa Claus request? I climb up in Santa Claus's lap. What do you want? And then just, here's my list. Here's what I want. It just, he protects us from thinking the relationship is me-centered by opening up our eyes in just an awe reminder of who we're talking to and where he is and what he wants to do. This is a prayer that's meant to just inspire us. And so I stopped and I thought, wow, okay, you're Father. Let me just hear that fresh in you. You want me to call you Abba Daddy. Somebody says, who's your daddy? Abba Father in heaven. It's my daddy. It's relational. It's personal. And though he's in heaven, he wants his presence to come here to my earth. That's amazing. His name, who's your daddy? What's his name? His name is set apart. Yeah, it's hallowed. It's beyond any struggle that I'm experiencing on earth. What does your daddy want to do in your life today? I don't know. He's too busy. When's the last time you talked to him? I don't know. He didn't have time. Never does that come from our Heavenly Father's mouth. He always has a will. He always has time. Notice that it doesn't say my Father in heaven. It says our. You ever talking to one of your children and the other one comes to talk and you're like, hold on. I can't hear both of you at the same time. Just shh. Okay, you first. All right. Shh. Okay, go ahead. It never happens to him. 24 hours a day, he can hear all of our prayers. He knows everything we need and what's going on, our deepest concerns and our biggest hallelujahs. And he's intentionally involved. And that is just, how many times am I going to say amazing in this sermon? Forgive me. It's, I ask God to move my heart in a way. If I don't get changed by a text, I feel like I have nothing to share. I don't want to stand here and just preach as if it's just, oh, you know, we've all heard it. Let's just go through it and just have a good Sunday. It's just, that's not okay. I don't want to be a Pharisee. And he doesn't want us to be Pharisees. And so there's a movement that every waking moment, God has a plan and a purpose for your life and my life. If you're struggling to believe that, will you plead with him in this moment? God, forgive me for my struggle to believe that and change that in the next 5 minutes. So what does this look like? If we underline the word earth and just replace earth with your friendships, your marriage, the people you work with and go to school with, the people you're at home with, every relationship on earth, that's what he's saying. I want you to specifically ask me to work in your marriage. Well, my marriage doesn't. No. God's saying, I don't care what the problems are. I want you to care and believe what I can do because I know what the problems are. He can work beyond our imagination. He can make a way when there doesn't seem like a way. And just you fill in the word earth there with everything that concerns us. He says, I can handle it. In fact, I want it. Well, I will tell you, I had to stop right here and just think, where do we see in Scripture his kingdom coming and his will being done when someone prays? Just here's a few. Here's just like seven. You remember when Abraham prayed for a son, and in God's timing and in God's perfect way, he had a son. And from that son, he has as many grandchildren as the stars in heaven. He prayed. I stop and I think prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen had you and I not prayed. Abraham prayed and God caused things to happen. I hear Moses praying because God told him to pray a blessing over Aaron in Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee and be gracious to thee. Make his face shine upon thee. And from that family, eventually a multitude of people who had no land now have a nation. 3,500 years later, they have a nation. He prayed God's blessing because God wanted to bless. I hear Daniel praying in Daniel 9 and 10. And in chapter 10, after you read his prayer in chapter 9, Gabriel comes and tells Daniel, you prayed for 21 days. Well, son, let me tell you, I was in war with the kings of Persia for 21 days. And on the 21st day, God sent Michael, and we won. It's like, oh, there's a spiritual war going on that's connected to how we pray. And then the understanding that then Daniel gets his vision, man, the enemy didn't want him to have it. And it came. I think about Elijah praying, and fire comes down from heaven, and all the worshipers of Baal watch the sacrifice, the altar, the water, the rocks devour. I want to pray like Elijah, don't you? I think about Psalm 51, David's confession after sinning with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It happened. Think about Peter praying, Lord, save me. And the one who walked on water reached down into the water and pulled him up. Prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen. Do you hear Paul and Silas praying with shackles on their feet in prison in Acts 16, singing and praying and the chains break? Is God the chain breaker of Acts 16, or is he also the chain breaker of the curses and the hurt and the hardships of the church of 2023? Are we a church that believes he breaks chains and he opens prison doors? And the guard who is about to commit suicide now attains salvation. That's incredible. And he became the part of the church at Philippi. And time would just forgive us to hear the words of Jesus in John 17. Or the words of Paul, who begged God to take the thorn from his flesh in prayer. And then he heard the voice of Jesus say, "My grace is sufficient." This prayer will not be answered. And actually it will. And God says, "No." And God says, "My power is going to be made perfect in your weakness." That's a powerful prayer. To hear God say no and to say, "Okay, you're still good, although what I wanted you to do didn't happen." Can we pray like that? Imagine the whole church praying like that. And this is how we live. We're in the kingdom of heaven. We're on earth. We're connected. We're listening. But we're watching the power and the glory of God work all around us. That's inspiring. So he says, now here's God as your provider. Ask him to give us this day our daily bread. You know, we're tempted in our flesh to sit down in our homes and with our vehicles and with our jobs, and whether you're eating pinto beans or a ribeye, and we can be tempted to think, look at what I've done. Look at what I've provided for my family. And there's just this humbling prayer here with seven words where Jesus is saying, hold on, all your physical and spiritual needs that are being met are not because of you. It's because of him. He is a provider. He gives us what we need. He is the bread of life. And manna came from heaven then, and it comes today. And now we see he's the one who pardons our sins. Notice that these two phrases are just, they're never disconnected in Scripture. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or those who sin or trespass against us. Our Father knows that every day of our lives we're going to be prone to sin. And he says, we want to keep forgiving you because we love the relationship so much. That's incredible. You ever just saw a parent walk away from their child and says, I disown you. I want nothing to do with you. Some of us here today have no relationship with a parent who still lives on this earth. God's not like that. Some of you do, but it's just weird and it's just awkward. And Jesus says, I want you to pray this every day, not as a religious bunch of words, but because you're going to mess up and you need to ask for forgiveness because we're fighting for the relationship. But he says, with that in connection, people are going to wrong you and people are going to hurt you. I will let you down. I hope I don't. But the elders and the deacons at times are going to let you down. Your friends and family and spouse and children and parents are going to let you down. The people you work with and go to school with are going to let you down. And he says, I know, because they let him down. Then the only solution is to be like our Father and pardon that, so that we're not controlled by the bitter and the anger and the guilt of it. Whew. What an awesome God we have, right? And then he's our protector. He says, look, I don't want you to be led into temptation. Don't just try to do this on your own because you're so tempted. Ask your Father to lead you and to lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, because he's trying to get us to live every day for our glory. He's trying to get us every day to live and be strong enough to get through the day. He's trying to get us to live every day to prove ourselves. And just, you hear our Heavenly Father in the words of Jesus saying, I want you to be protected from that battle. You're in a spiritual war. He's trying to rob your identity, rob your purpose in life, and ultimately destroy your relationships, divide your family, and take everything that I want to give you from you. And as a church, we say, I'm going to go to my Heavenly Father. This does not take long. It's just we want to be reacquainted with the depths of what He's saying. And as a church, we want to say, yes, I'm going to rise up and be the man of my home. I'm going to be the wife and the woman of my home. I'm going to pray for my church family. I'm going to pray for my friends at school and on the team. I'm going to pray for my coaches and my teachers. I'm going to pray for the people I work with. The enemy wants to ruin it all. He wants to ruin our witness. He wants someone to say, who's your daddy? And it's just, oh, I look like a Pharisee. And then he just, isn't it fascinating that he closes with a reminder of his power? A reminder that you're not on the earth to do this for your own glory, with your own strength, to live for your own self-centered kingdom. He closes by just saying, when you finish praying, ask God to renew your mind with His kingdom. Ask God to replenish you with His power to do the impossible. Ask God to give you the mindset to live for His glory when you just want to live for your own pleasure. And then Jesus just wraps this up and says, look, in case anybody missed this, you got to understand the conditions. This is the only part of that prayer He repeats. We've already read it. We'll read it again. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will always forgive you. The relationship will grow and thrive, and it'll be awesome. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. He's just saying to us literally, I have the ability to step out of the kingdom of heaven and to step over here with unforgiveness and stay there. You ever went a day without talking to your spouse? You ever got mad at a friend and you just went a whole day or a whole week and a whole month and you just wouldn't talk? You're just mad? And just that's the picture. Is the longer we go refusing to be like our Father, He says the further and the more distant the relationship will always feel. But the moment we say, not my will done, O Lord, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I will forgive because the relationship with you is everything to me. There's nothing on earth that matters more to me. There's nothing that can compare to your presence, Lord. We can agree with that with Him again today. We will continue to see His goodness and His power unleashed on our lives, both personally, on our families, and on this church body. I'm excited. We're excited together to see what God is going to do and continue to do. Let's pray. Father, it is here that we pause to thank you for the words of Jesus. We ask that you would protect us from being a people who easily get offended or hurt feelings or so quick to become a victim of our situation. But let us be proactive in how we give and serve and pray, knowing that you are such a good, good Father. Your person, your plan, and your purpose is beyond what we can understand. We thank you that you're a provider and a protector, and you pardon our sin, and you promise us by your power to do incredible works in the lives of those who will simply trust you and come to you one day at a time. Save souls through the power of the gospel and raise up warriors for Christ as this church chooses to trust in Jesus and to take Him at His word. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org. or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.